33. Job chapter 33, and we are down to verse 19. This, of course, is Elihu, as he has taken it upon himself, the younger of the four friends of Job, to begin to speak now and try to put everybody in their place, set them straight on some things. And in verse 19, he says this, Job 33 and verse 19. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed, speaking of Job, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread, and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. So this obviously is speaking of Job's condition and so forth here. And talking about God here going to great lengths to expose man's self-righteousness and pride. Look at verse 23. If there be a messenger with him. Now this gets interesting here. And again, this is before the law. This is probably a contemporary of Abraham that Job was. So this is a period of time which they're living. And he says, if there be a messenger with him, an interpreter. Well, now who's that? Who's the messenger? Who's the interpreter? Exactly. Now the Spirit of God certainly is present. The Spirit of God is working and so forth, but in a different way, in a different role at this time. Is that one of his kids back there? Okay. All right. I wonder what that sound was. Okay. He says, one among a thousand is showing to man his uprightness. Then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going to the pit. I have found a ransom. Now, from our perspective in the New Testament, we look at this thing as that's how we were saved. There was an interpreter, a messenger, and he showed unto man his uprightness, and he was gracious to me, delivering me from the pit for the ransom, Jesus Christ. Verse 25, his flesh shall be fresher than a child's. I've been born again. And you say, well, you didn't get flesh fresher than a child's when you got saved. When my salvation is complete, I will. I've got a new glorified body that the Lord's going to give to me. We know that when our earthly house, this tabernacle, is dissolved, we have a house from heaven. In 2 Corinthians 10, I think, or 5 is where it talks about that. A new body that God's going to give to me, fresher than a child's, he shall return to the days of his youth. All the pains, all the injuries, all the scars are going to be gone. You know, won't need these things anymore. It's all going to be done away with. Verse 26, he shall pray unto God. He will be favorable unto him. And he shall see his face with joy, for he shall render unto man his uprightness. And this is amazing that he speaks like this, because this doesn't really apply to this period of time. Because their works earned their salvation at this period of time. There is a need for them to be faithful unto death to God, or they die and go to hell. There's no eternal security. But yet he's putting forth an idea of a New Testament salvation. back even before the law has been given here. The interpreter, the ransom, and all these things, finding God's favor and having his righteousness applied to us. Questions or comments on this so far?
Stirring the age of conscience. Right?
Yes. Yeah. And conscience is basically, since the law has not been given, they to live according to what God has revealed to them. That's why it's called conscience. Basically, as their conscience dictates to them.
Mm-hmm. But it's more, again, what you just said, what God has revealed to them. Mm-hmm. Following that.
Yep. But being faithful to that, the works according to that. And certainly faith is a part of all of this. I mean, they've got to have trust in God and so forth. But that works is an essential part of that at this period of time, too. Anyone else? Correct. He came upon them, he was present, he was there, but he was not indwelling them as he is with us. And that's one of the key differences to the New Testament salvation. Keep your finger here, go to Colossians chapter 2. I've covered this before, but I think it might be worth touching on this evening here. Colossians chapter 2, and start at verse 9. It says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." That's Jesus Christ, and the Bible doesn't use the term Trinity. I don't have a problem with using that, but the biblical term is Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Verse 10, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, and whom also we are ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands." Now, this isn't talking about what's done to a male child shortly after birth, because it's a circumcision without hands. This isn't a physical circumcision, it's a spiritual circumcision. So he says, "In whom you are also circumcised with circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Verse 12, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein you also are risen with him through faith of the operation of God." It's a circumcision without hands because it's God's operation that's performed. No, and it's a, well, let me read on here. "Who hath raised him from the dead, and ye being dead in your sins, and with the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." Here's what my explanation of that, what I believe about this thing. David said in Psalms, and off the top of my head I don't remember exactly where it is, but it says, "My soul cleaveth to the dust." What's the dust? My body. God made us from the dust of the ground. Man became a living soul. But David said, "My soul cleaveth to the dust." So when a person is born, there is no disconnect between soul and body. They're connected together, cleaving to them. So when an unsaved person sins, or an Old Testament saint sins, the sin affects the soul. When I sin, my sin affects my body, but not my soul. That's why there was no eternal security. Because there was no separation between the soul and the body. That sin affected the entire being, body and soul. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 says this, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What's missing?
Soul.
I'm to cleanse myself, as a Christian, I'm to cleanse myself from filthiness of my flesh and of my spirit. Why do you leave the soul out? Exactly. By the circumcision spoken of here in Colossians chapter 2. The Bible tells us that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. When a person trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior, I'm saved, I'm justified, I'm redeemed, I'm cleansed of my sins, I'm forgiven, all of that. And God performs an operation where He cuts away my soul from my body. It's still in there, but it's been separated and sealed. And so when I sin, it affects my flesh and my spirit, but it doesn't affect my soul, because that's redeemed. That is sealed. That is protected and not defiled, so that when I die and I put off this mortal to put on immortality, and death is swallowed up in victory, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Because that sin doesn't affect the soul. There's a verse that popped in and it popped back out again. Oh, what was that? Because it's very pertinent to this thing too. I need to cover the holes, I guess, to try to keep that stuff in. But I'm sealed. Romans chapter 8. That's what it was. Romans chapter 8. If you're saved, you're redeemed, right? Watch this in Romans chapter 8. Give me a second to find it here. Start in verse 18 of Romans chapter 8. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but also ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. So the Spirit of God is dwelling inside of me, right? That's the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. My body's not yet redeemed. My body is what gives me problems in my relationship with God. It's that wicked man that I need to put to death daily, because sin still affects the thing. And it's not, it's my soul that's redeemed. Questions or comments on any of that? And only we believers in this period of time today, the age of grace, enjoy this very unique and special operation that God performs for us. I mean, when you stop and think about some of these things, you realize just the extent of God's grace to us. The unmerited favor that God has given to us in this period of time today. No matter what I do, my soul is redeemed. And when I die, I'm going to heaven. Amen. That wasn't true and won't be true later in the tribulation or the millennium. They need to continue to be faithful to the end. How gracious God has been to us. Amen. If there are no other questions, let's go back to Job 33. Job chapter 33. So he describes here, at least from our perspective, as we sit and look at this, we can see a New Testament salvation in that. It didn't apply to them, but God is showing him some things. Or using him to reveal some things. Maybe I should say that, because I don't think he understood that. It says over there in 1 Peter that the angels desire to look into the things of God. They don't understand. Angels don't understand God's plan of redemption for mankind. This being that's greater than us, created higher than us, doesn't understand it. They don't get it. And it also says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And we've got this illumination that allows us to come to this book and see some things that other people just don't get. Because it's spiritually discerned. The natural man doesn't get it. And these guys, even though spiritual, are still natural men without that indwelling Spirit to guide them into all truth, having that light to shine on the truth and expose it to them. Look at verse 27. He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. I see that as a backslider getting right there in those two verses. Verse 29. Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man, to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. Mark well, O Job. Well, let me stop there. He says, God works these things oftentimes with man. God does some things in us to bring back our soul from the pit. God intervenes in our lives. Looking back in my own experiences coming to God, that 6 months to a year that God was dealing with me before I was saved. I mean, looking back on it now, I see where God was drawing me. God was trying to bring me to himself. God was at work in my heart. And I was resisting it. And it wasn't necessarily that I didn't want it. It was, in part, there were some things I wasn't ready to give up. But I was still, to some degree, under the understanding that, okay, I've got to be committed to this thing or it isn't going to work. And so, God, I'm just not ready to do that. You know, I don't think I can sustain this. I didn't have to, but I didn't understand that. But God continues to work in the heart. As it says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, now I know this applies to a Christian, but it says, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God loves us. He's not against us. And he's working to try to bring us closer to him all the time. Whether it be lost person in that initial closeness or as a child of God to keep us close to him. God is at work oftentimes And I wonder how many times it goes without our notice. I mean, something happens, something takes place, and it doesn't even enter our awareness that that's God doing something in my life to protect me, to preserve me, or to restore me, whatever the case may be. And I'll bet there's, and I'm not saying it's necessarily ignorance on our part. It's just that God's at work. And what he's concerned about is that I walk with him. And how that's accomplished, God doesn't care, as long as it's accomplished. And so many times, you know, the things that God preserves us from, dangers and so forth, that we aren't even, there's no way we could be aware of those things. God is at work. Verse 31. Mark well, O Job. Hearken unto me. Hold thy peace. And I'll speak. You know, just, you be quiet. Let me talk. If thou hast anything to say, answer me. Speak. For I desire to justify thee. If not, hearken unto me, hold thy peace, and I shall teach thee wisdom. This has just really struck me that he's pretty haughty here. I never seen this before, but he seems really haughty in his attitude through this thing. You know, and he says, any questions or comments? If not, just keep up quiet and I'll keep on teaching you. I'll fill you in, Job. I'll let you know how it is. Yeah, you will. Any questions or comments? Dan. I think that's probably true.
Yes. Yeah. I mean, almost to the extent that the salvation of Job could have been similar to what he experienced in this situation. And we, you know, we talked about this. I'm also thinking about the salvation of King David. And how he was treated.
I think this might relate to what you're trying to say there. Of all the people in the world alive at this time, Job is the one God said to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" He didn't say, "Have you considered Elihu or Bildad or Zophar or Eliphaz?" It was Job. God overlooked those other guys for a reason. Job stood out. Was there an equal to him? In my own mind, I'm doubtful. Because he is the one man of all the people on the earth that God said, "Have you considered my servant Job? A just man that feareth God, escheweth evil." And he said that about nobody else. And that in and of itself indicates Job is on maybe a bit of a higher plane than anybody else on the face of the earth. Now, I can't prove that, but that's just, I think there's some merit to that thought. I don't know if that goes along with what you're, yeah. Any other questions you come, Jennifer? Okay, good. Yeah, I overlooked that, yep. So that does add weight to the idea that Job stood head and shoulders above everybody else. Anyone else? Ben.
This guy waited on God. He was intimate with God. He's out doing sacrifices for his kids. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying the other guys did not know what he did, but he had a consciousness of God that mimics the New Testament saint. I'm not saying it's the same thing, but
And that God trusted him to put all this upon him. I'll just let me get a hold of him. He'll curse you to your face, God. Okay. Go ahead. Now, God knew what the outcome was going to be. So I guess, you know, it was not a trust issue with God because he knew, you know. Yeah. Good luck with that, Satan. I've read the last chapter. I know how this finishes. I wrote the last chapter. So there is that. But it just, man. And there were some things God was doing in Job's life. Some more refining that's taking place through this process. But these guys haven't come close, even Elihu, to knowing what Job has gone through and what he's had to endure up to this point. And yet they sit back and they throw darts at him. You know. And this Elihu, you know, well, just hush up there, boy, and I'll teach you something. Yeah. Well, God's going to teach you all something in a little bit here. And you're all going to come to Job to get things made right before you can come back to me. So it's, you know, Job, I have a hard time criticizing Job. I mean, he messed up in some ways, there's no question about that. But boy, I haven't come near experiencing what he experienced. And I don't know that I'd fare very well at all if God put that on me. But God knew he could trust Job. Anyone else? Chapter 34. Furthermore, Elihu answered and said, "Hear my words, O ye wise men, and give ear unto me, ye that have knowledge." So now he turns to the others. His remarks in chapter 33 have been pretty much to Job, it looks like. Now he turns to the other guys there. And he says, "For the ear trieth words as the mouth tasteth meat. Let us choose to us judgment. Let us know among ourselves what is good." Now we go on and we look at these things and we see the failings of these different individuals. And in some cases, even the errors in what they're putting forth. But sometimes they nail it. There's truth there. And this is one of them. He says, "The ear trieth words as a mouth tasteth meat." Or it should. And you know what? As we approach November, our ears need to try words as our mouth tastes meat. You listen to these debates, and that's a joke. They're not a debate. It's more a cat fight if anything else. You know, there's nothing there. And Trump's as bad as Clinton on that. I mean, they're just spouting stuff. They're just giving forth their talking points, oftentimes not even addressing the question or just, you know, it's pointless. But it's moneymakers for the networks. That's why they do it. And that's all the reason they do it. We really don't get a whole lot out of that. I watched that 90-minute thing last week, and I said, what a waste of time that was. total waste of time. And but we need to dig deeper a little bit to understand. And not just the presidency. You got senators, you got representatives, you got judges. We need to try some things. We need to be listening. We need to be attentive. Let's just look at a few verses along this thought. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. And verse 21. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. You know, that applies to preaching too. I can say something wrong. I have said things that were wrong. Sometimes I've recognized and corrected it. Sometimes maybe I haven't. But you need to prove that. That's what the Thessalonians did in Acts 17. It says they received the words of the prophet and then searched the scriptures daily to see if the things were so. You know, this is our final authority, not this. And we need to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. I try to be careful about telling you when I'm giving you my opinion, and I can't back it up just from Scripture, but there's probably some times when I don't. And you need to prove what I say by this book to make sure it does match it. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove. You ever seen this before? I mean, I'm sure most of us can quote these two verses here, but he says we're not to be conformed. We get that. That's probably where the emphasis on these passages is, usually when they're preached. We're not to be conformed. We're to be transformed. There's a change that takes place by the renewing of my mind. You know, this is where most of our battles take place. Before it manifests itself in sin in my flesh, it started here. My mind needs to be renewed, that ye may prove. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Finding out the will of God in my life is important. But I've got to look at it from the standpoint of a renewed mind. As we consider the Dunbars as possible fulfilling the position of a youth leader, we need to do this. I mean, we look back and you know, just sitting back and watching that whole thing last weekend, I had a sense that, you know, it was very positive that there was interest and that this could possibly be an individual that fit in here. But we need to be sure that it's not just on the human level we're looking at this thing. What does God want? What does God want for them as well as for this church? And that comes from the renewed mind standpoint. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, it tells us to try the spirits, whether they be a god. We need to be careful because Satan's a deceiver.
Yeah. Yes.
And too often times we get tripped up because we're too casual in examining things. We just kind of take it on the surface level. Oh, that sounds good. Good enough for me. Beware. Because you get in trouble. That's what these guys did. They had their preconceived ideas about some things, how God worked and God's dealing with man, and they applied them to Job, and they missed it because their minds weren't renewed. They weren't proven. Well, wait a minute now. What about this? They just accepted it face value. Questions or comments? Verse 5. And we'll probably stop with this here, but this is kind of just gives a summary of Job's argument to this point. Chapter 34, verse 5. For Job has said, I am righteous. Isn't that what Job claimed? God, show me where I messed up. And God hath taken away my judgment. Should I lie against my right, my wound is incurable without transgression. What man is... Now, and I think I've got this right now. See, this is Elihu's summary of what Job has said. So I don't think this is Elihu defending Job, but Elihu spitting back. Job saying he had drunk up scorning like water, which goeth in company with workers of iniquity and walketh with wicked men. For he has said, it profiteth a man nothing that he should delight himself with God. And I go back to the previous chapter. Verse 31. Mark well, O Job. Hearken unto me. Hold thy peace and I will speak. If thou hast anything to say, answer me. Speak, for I desire to justify thee. If not, hearken unto me. Hold thy peace and I'll teach thee wisdom. Correct me if I'm wrong in what I'm about to say, Job. And then he goes on, and in verse 5, for Job has said. So in a sense, he's maybe not quoting Job word for word, but he's got the gist of Job's argument up to this point and all the things that he says between verses 5 and verse 9. So he's not making statements about Job. He's reiterating the statements that Job has made. When he talks about what man is like Job, who drinketh up scorning like water, which goeth in company with workers of iniquity and walketh with wicked men. So this is a summary of the arguments of Job up to this point before he then goes on and begins to charge him with some things. But we'll stop there for tonight. Any questions or comments before we close in prayer? Father, help us, Lord, to view everything in this world from the standpoint of a renewed mind. Too oftentimes we think with our flesh. We're motivated by our flesh. God, help us to rise above that. Help us, God, to allow and seek your leading and working in our lives. And God, help us to strive that we might be like Job, to be just and upright in our generation. Men and women who you would be pleased to point out as a shining example and who you could trust to be used to prove Satan wrong. Help us, God, in whatever time remains for us here on this earth, that others would see Jesus Christ in us. In his name we pray. Amen.